Well, we are starting a series this morning called Hero U. Hero University, Hero U. We love heroes, don't we? Heroes inspire us. They push us beyond ourselves, our abilities, maybe our capacities, that what we thought we could go. They help us. We need heroes and we desire heroes. In fact, one of the judgments on the house of Judah in Isaiah 3 is this. God says, I'm going to take away your hero. And the besieging nation that exacted that discipline on Israel knew, man, if we take away their leaders and their heroes, we'll break their back of their will. They won't be able to believe, to ever fight against us. And so we don't just like them. We need them. They help us. They push us beyond ourselves. Now, in our current cultural trend, we like superheroes. And we've always kind of liked superheroes, but now like we really like them because the movies are really good. So, in fact, in 2017, I think Pastor Eddie actually brought this to my attention. I went back and looked at the top 10 grossing films for 2017. Five of those are specifically superhero films. And then in 2018, the top two are already superhero films. In fact, you know, even superheroes cause us to want to do things that we wouldn't normally do. My brother, actually, when we were younger, got him a pair of Incredible Hulk underwear. And look, when you get Incredible Hulk underwear, there's only one thing to do. That's the only thing you wear. And I remember running to my mom in tears, and she says, what happened? I'm like, you know, Tim is throwing chairs at me. He's on top of his bed. He's got chairs over his head. Ah, throwing. See? He was inspired. He probably wouldn't be the coach he was today without Incredible Hulk. But they push us forward. But heroes don't always have to be grandiose. They can just be close. You know, one of my heroes, honestly, is my dad. His grandfather was a tenant farmer in Caswell County. He was the first in his family to graduate from college. He owns his own business, has done very well for himself financially. He led our home. I cannot remember a morning coming, stumbling down the stairs and not seeing him reading his Bible, leading us by example through hard work and character, be a man of your word. And he modeled it and demanded it. And he loved my mom. And, you know, he and the list goes on and on. And he's been a hero to me. And not in the moment, right? As any young person, didn't appreciate much of what he did. But now I do, and it propels me. If I could just be that to my kids, man, that would be awesome. He's a hero to me. And so heroes don't have to be grandiose. They could just be close. And I don't say that to say, hey, maybe your environment growing up might be different than mine. And that's okay. This isn't about my father. It's about us being inspired this morning and maybe this month to say, hey, I want to emulate, not just for my sake, but for my kids, for my friends, maybe for my community, my neighborhood, my city, something worth modeling, something worth following, so that we can see something happen in our city and in the nations of the world. So you don't have to be grandiose, you just have to be close. Now, if you're wondering, like some of you did, and you were at your first biochem class, have I passed the drop ad date? The answer is, yes, you have. You're here. It was 5 minutes ago, and you're locked in. You can't leave. And so for the next 4 weeks, my prayer is that we would be inspired, challenged, and that we would be tapped into something that would help us become who God's calling us to become. And that's a noble thing. It's a good thing. And so I'm going to look this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 6, and our specimen this morning is David. And so let's look at this passage. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. So just to set the scene, David has been running for his life for a number of years, and he figured out the only time, the only place I can find rest is if I switch sides, if I go to the Philistines and I buddy up to the king there because I know King Saul won't chase me there. And so David is kind of in a weird situation, gone to his enemies, made friends with the king, and the king has given him a city called Ziklag, and he had gone out to fight with the Philistines against Israel, but the nobles of the Philistines said, what if he gets mad in the middle of the fight and turns on us? We got to send this guy home. And so the 600 men go home, and as they arrive at the scene, this is what they find. The Amalekites have raided their home. They overcame Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. I mean, your worst nightmare come true. And then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Just enter into that moment. David's two wives also had been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning hear your voice. Lord, help us move forward into what you're calling us to be and do to a greater degree. In Jesus' name, amen. Heroism 101, embrace the fire. Class is in session, and this is the first point. Heroes are not exempt from the fire of trials. Heroes are not exempt from the fire of trials. We tend to look at a hero and think, man, that guy's awesome. He's got it together. And to illustrate this point, and social media helps us with this, which this is awesome. So I was able to go back with some help and find seven of King David's most popular retweets, and here they are. Number one, I don't know how he got that picture of himself, but he's good. At Real Giant Slayer, you can find him there. Prophet Samuel just came through the house, chose me out of all my brothers, and said, I'm the next king. Crown emoji. That was good. My big bros were hating a little bit. I didn't have my Yeezys on today. If you don't know what that is, that's, you know, that guy back there, Zach. And I needed a haircut, but he still chose me. Shrug. You know, that's good. Anyone got tips on how to can clean oil off my head? That was good. All right, second one, was out herding the sheep last night, and a lion really thought he was going to run over us. Run one over us. Looks like I have a new rug for the bedroom. Try not to stain his carcass, but what are you going to do? I mean, that was awesome. Just got done slaying the giant of Gath with nothing but a sling and stone. Now I'm about to relax and head over to my buddy's house to play Fortnite. Hashtag rest. He posted this one on Instagram, but I couldn't show it because there was the severed head and all. It was graphic. All right, just got hired by King Saul. You're looking at the new personal harpist of the king. Hashtag blessed. John Mayer, better watch out. That's for you, Daniel. I don't know how he knew about that. I'd just like to give a quick shout out to my new father-in-law, King Saul. I'm just so blessed to be given this opportunity to come into this family. Am I a prince yet? Hashtag nabbing the royals. Hashtag name drop. I mean, what are you going to do? David is awesome. Look at this guy. Was just anointed king over Judah today. It's hard to believe I was herding sheep not too long ago. Humbled, won't he do it? I mean, can you imagine if you were a sheep herder with David back in the day? You'd be like, what am I doing with my life? I suck. No, but David, he's just awesome. And lastly, just finished publishing my 100th song. Be on the lookout for it. Fire. I got a good feeling about this. Love what you do. I mean, David is great, man. Look how awesome David is. Some people just have all the luck, you know. Look at him. Now, I went back because I know what we do. This is how we remember things, right? This is what social media does to us. Man, they got their life together. But I went back and I hacked in from some friends. I can't tell you who they are, but the friends hacked into David's personal computer. And these were the tweets he didn't post. Okay? The prophet Samuel showed up to my dad's house today, was going to anoint a new king. My own dad didn't even invite me to the party. Told me to tend the sheep. Feeling a bit left out and forgotten. Anyone else feel me? Had a hard day at work today. I think my boss may fire me. This is the second time he tried to kill me in his office. Prayers appreciated. That happened. Entire family had to pick up and move to another country today because of my relationship with my boss. I think he may have hired a hitman. He did. I think my family hates me. Father-in-law just took my princess wife and gave her to someone else. Happened. She didn't even fight it. Heartbroken. Don't know how I'll recover from this. Best friend and I can't talk anymore. It's complicated. He's been a rock to me. Been literally running for my life for 2 years. I hate this stupid desert. Cave life sucks. Not sure if you heard, but I wanted to set the record straight. I had to switch sides. The king of Philistine is taking me and my boys in. I know some of you don't understand. It's complicated. But no matter what anyone says, my heart is always with Israel. While we were on the campaign, the enemies kidnapped all my wives and kids. We just read about that. My boys are talking about stoning me. You probably heard this from the prophet Nathan, but I messed up. I slept with my friend's wife and then killed him. I don't know how anyone will be able to forgive me for this. Lost my son today. It's all my fault. My son sexually assaulted my daughter. Maybe if I ignore it, it'll go away. My best son, Absalom, took the throne and seven of my wives. And I just cherry-picked a handful. But we think that heroes, man, they just have it all together. And we don't realize that all of us, heroes especially, are not exempt from the fire of trials. Winston Churchill, one of my kind of heroes from history, his parents neglected him all of his childhood. His father would be across the street while he'd be addressing Parliament, and he wouldn't even cross the street to see him. His mother was loose. She was an adulteress, well known. Neglected him, and look what he became. Too many times we have written ourselves off to never have a significant impact because of our history, or our family's history, or our past mistakes, or our sins, our selfishness, our brokenness. And yet God has always used messed up, sinful, broken people for his glory. You cannot drop yourself from this class. But heroes aren't exempt from the fires of trials. Actually, heroes are forged in them. James 1 says it this way, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What is James saying here? There's something produced in you because of the trial. We think we just endure the trial, but the trial actually does something to us. Lawrence O. Richards, in his teacher's commentary, says this: "Too many times we have an illusion of greatness. Greatness is something many people desire, but few understand. Usually we recognize the great only after they have achieved. We call them great after their military victories have been won, their administrative skills have brought success, or their talents have gained awards. What we see is the finished product, not the process. So we tend to romanticize greatness. The same thing happens in the Christian realm. The new believer who dreams of the day he will do great things for God, or the individual who yearns for the day he will live a victorious life, have both romanticized spiritual greatness. They have missed the point that quality and character are forged in experience. Greatness comes only through a process that always contains an element of pain. Too often, we Christians yearn for the product, but we try to avoid the process." One of my favorite quotes, I've said it before, but Abigail Adams to her son, John Quincy, first lady, her son would become president as well. This is what she said: "These are the times in which a genius would wish to live. It is not in the still calm of life or the repose of the Pacific Station that great characters are formed." And isn't it seem like in the American way, that is the goal? Comfort, repose, away from the conflict. The habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. Great necessities call out great virtues. When a mind is raised and animated by scenes that engage the heart, then those qualities which would otherwise lay dormant wake into life and form the character of the hero and the statesman. There's something about engaging into the fire that awakens something in us that wouldn't be awakened any other way. Did you know in the 1860s, right around the Civil War era, Abraham Lincoln said, "Hey, we're going to set aside this park, this national park, where these great sequoias were, these trees, these giants." And it's a national park, and one of their jobs in tending this national park was to keep fires from getting out of control. So a fire would start, they'd put it out. A fire would start, they'd put it out. And for years they did this. But they began to realize that the great sequoias, the next generation of giants, was not coming up. They weren't growing. These small baby sequoias weren't coming. And it was only a couple decades from here that they realized the cones of these sequoias are not opened unless by fire. They're so tight, they're covered in resin, and it is the fire that pops them open. And what else it does is the fire destroys all competition and fertilizes the seed. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, there are seeds of callings and destinies. There are seeds that will not come out but fire. There's something inside of you that will not be awakened, that will not be provoked, that will not be pushed out of your comfort zone until the fire comes. No, we want comfort. We want to pull away from the fire. Let's use all our great wealth and wisdom and understanding to move ourselves away further and further into comfort, not realizing that destinies are dying on the inside of us. We all want to become something greater, or at least to influence the next generation, or to do something of significance. But we won't go through the process, or we try to avoid it. We see all this time, I coach a little bit, and I just see this, a fraction of this truth coming out. Man, the student or the player wants to become a better hitter or a thrower or a kicker or a goal scorer, but they don't want to make the little adjustments to be uncomfortable just for this two-week period so that they can become the fundamental player that it's going to take to do what they want to be. And so, yeah, this is awkward. I'm going to continue to do what I've always done. They're forged in the fire. But you know what I've noticed is that heroes are not just exempt from the fire. No, they're formed in the fire. But even more than that, let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the end of the chapter. What happens is David seeks the Lord. We're going to come back to that. But then he routs his enemy. Every wife, every child is delivered, and they get all of their stuff back plus some. Look what God would do, right? And then verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and his child and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given us into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from the day forward. Here's the thing. Heroes aren't just formed in the fire. They choose the fire. They choose it. David is no stranger to fire. He chose the lion. He chose the bear. He chose the giant. And here he is. He's routed his enemies. And he's in a contentious situation where the majority is wanting to withhold from the minority. And he steps in, says, this is not right. He stepped into the fire. Heroes choose the fire. There's some fires in our personal lives that we need to step into. We need to choose. There's some insecurities in our own heart, in our own hearts. There's some sins and habit patterns that we've kind of tucked away. And God is asking you this morning, will you choose to walk into those fires? It's going to be uncomfortable. Maybe you're a father in here, and just to step up in your home and lead a devotion might be terrifying to you. But would that fire not be worth it, that your kids will remember? Might mean sitting down on one knee every night before you, or when you can, put your kids to bed and pray with them. It might be uncomfortable. It might burn a little bit. But wouldn't it be worth it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we herald their name because they chose the fire. And it wasn't until they were in it they saw the glory of God. There are fires burning all over this nation. I went to the National Day of Prayer, and one of my friends and brothers, Atlas Kelly, stood up on the courthouse steps, and he said some things that were very basic, very gospel-centered, but provocative. In order to have reconciliation, someone's got to admit the fault and say they're sorry and ask for repentance. And then someone has to forgive. That's like gospel 101. But you could feel the tension. You could feel the fire. And how can we not walk into those flames with our brother? How can we not? I can't sit back and watch him engage the fire and not be called into it. He was heroic that day. It wasn't a big deal. There wasn't 200 people there. But it challenged me. It inspired me. It provoked me. See, you don't have to be grandiose. You just have to be close. You just have to stand for what's right. I don't know what that looks like, but I won't sit back and watch it. There's fires that need to be engaged. There's personal ones, there's familial ones, and there's cultural ones. But heroes choose to walk into them. May we be a church. I mean, look around. Do you think God has put us here to sit back and use our wisdom and favor to avoid the flame or to engage it? God help us. And God help us if we don't. Trials and sufferings do not make people great. They don't. If that were the case, everyone in this room probably would be great. How then do we turn the fires of trials into the crucible and the furnace? The anvil. The kiln. The answer is in this thing David did. He said he encouraged himself in the Lord. His men had turned against him. And he found himself in a precarious situation. The people he has been given to lead want him dead. And the Bible says that he called, he said, get the priest, get the ephod, let's seek the Lord. Will we overtake them? Yes. Will we win? Yes. Let's go. And he leads them to a great victory. In fact, this is one of the great boomerangs of history, man. In a month, the outlaw becomes the king. In a month. What a moment. It brings us to our last point. Jesus chose the ultimate fire for you and I. See, we can't become who God's called us to become unless we realize the point of the story. See, just like David's men wanted him dead, the very people that Jesus stepped into our fire to save would murder him. He would go not before a priest because he would be the priest. Not with a lamb slain to enter in, but himself slain. He would, like a vortex, like a black hole, would suck up the fiery wrath of God on the cross. He would produce and provide the power to walk in reconciliation. You see, Jesus is our better David. He chose the fire. In his comfort, in heaven, stepping into our world, the fires of hatred, the fires of bitterness, the fires of addiction, fires that are burning our hearts and souls, fires that are burning our communities, he stepped right into it. Hey, I'm here to deliver you. Let's kill him. I'll be your bread. I'll be your source. I'll be your life. Let's murder him. He chose the fire for us. And he walks out of this victory, out of this great victory from outlaw to king in 3 days. What it took David a month, Jesus did in 3 days. And he steps into this contention. You know, did you realize in that passage I read that there is a rationality that makes sense? We fought. We get the greater reward. You didn't fight, you don't get a reward. You see, that's good logic. And Jesus steps into this and he says, you might be right and wrong at the same time. We won't be able to live together if you do this. And so he steps in, he produces in his body, in the death of the Son of God, the very power and the provision for our sin and our reconciliation, that we might walk as one, under one name, for his glory. Eagles have eyesight. It's just unmatched. I think they can read, well, I think if I remember this correctly, they can read a newspaper, the lines of a newspaper on the other side of a football field. And what they, when they fly, if you've ever seen one, they soar, right? Then effortlessly. Their arms spread wide. And these eyes actually can see in the air moving. This movement is when hot air rises in the atmosphere. They're called thermals. And these eagles can see the thermal, and all they do is maneuver and get into it, and it lifts them higher. And they see another thermal, they get into it, and it lifts them higher. You see, as the church, the people of God, under the banner of Christ, we're called to see the thermals, to see where's the fire, and not to do our best to get away from it, but to do everything that we can to step into it. Then we'll soar. What does the church have to offer? It seems irrelevant and obsolete because we're running from the fire. When we see it, we use all the resources we have of wisdom and knowledge and the presence of God, access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to step into the fire to be salt and light. And phew, we rise. What are they doing over there? I thought church was irrelevant. I thought the people of God were just bitter and mad and angry. They didn't stand for anything. No, 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 no. The church is the answer. Because the church points to Christ, our King and our God. There are some fires some are called to in here. I spoke to fathers already. God may be calling you back to school, to be trained in an area that you feel God is calling you to do the most good. That's fire. It may be putting boundaries for your kids. It might be making them temporarily upset at you for their benefit. That's fire. Anybody who's got kids knows that's trouble. You mean I can't watch screens every day? No, you can't. I hate you. That's okay. I'm willing to walk through the fire for your good. It may mean college student living on campus a little longer than you planned to be a missional student to the incoming freshman or become an RA so that you can be available to freshmen or getting a second job this summer so that you can bless your parents or provide scholarship money for conferences and retreats for those who can't afford it. As a church, it may mean getting to know someone who doesn't look like you or think like you. It may mean putting our money and our energy and being trained to help and heal injustice and negative generational patterns that plague much of our city. The fire is unavoidable, but it could make us into the greatest missional force this city and this world had ever seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're good to us. We thank you that it's only in Christ that we find the power to become who you're calling us to become. That something has to be done to us before we can be anything to the world. There's fires burning in some hearts this morning, and not good ones. Fires of sin, fires of torment, fires of addictions, secret fires that no one knows about. And there is one who puts out all fires. And his name is Jesus. If you're not right with God this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're saying, I want to surrender my life to the one who paid it all for me, and I want to do it this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and raise it high, unashamed. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, King Jesus, I'm sorry for my selfishness and my sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Do what only you can do. I believe. I put my faith in Jesus and what he did for me this morning. If you're in here this morning and saying, Blake, there are some fires in my life that Jesus is calling me into. I'm scared to death. I don't know what it looks like. I honestly wish I hadn't seen it and wish I hadn't been here this morning. But I'm feeling you are calling by the Holy Spirit that he is calling me into fires. I want you to raise your hand this morning. Raise it high. Raise both of them. I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, you see these hands. By the raising of our hands, we are admitting that you are provoking us out of where we are into places maybe we don't want to be. And we need your help. Be with us in the fire. Give us divine inspiration. Give us divine revelation. Give us divine ideas. Divine strength. Holy God, fill us with your presence and your spirit. We cannot be what you do not make us, God. We need you. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord, that you're good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us how we are, God, but provoking us forward. Inspiring us by those around us. Inspiring us by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.